To be with you. Thank you, Pastor, for your gracious invitation to be with this group here today. Thank you for your friendship through the years. I do believe it'd be appropriate for us to thank Heritage Baptist Church and Pastor and all the workers here. Let's give them a round of applause. I appreciate so much the friendship that we have had since college. I didn't know I was so instrumental in this relationship down here, but I do think very highly of both of you, and I appreciate you and your family and the wonderful job you're doing here at Heritage Baptist, and it's a privilege to serve also with so many wonderful pastors here today. I was just astonished how many pastors and representing great churches here in the New England states, and I know you love New England, amen? And we do too, and I'm so thankful. It's very refreshing and encouraging to be here with you today, to know that God is doing a good work in this area of our country. And I tell my students regularly that one of the reasons why I enjoy going out and preaching is because it reminds me why I'm doing what I'm doing at Maranatha, at the university. And I hope maybe you've experienced that even a little bit today, coming together with other brothers and sisters and other co-laborers in ministry to be refreshed and reminded of the significance and the importance of these issues that we are talking about. And we hope that you will leave today a little bit more fired up to do something for the Lord, that you would be committed to holiness, that you would be committed to the character of God in these ways, and that you would consider how you should apply that to your ministry as well. And I hope that if you're ever over in Wisconsin, you'll stop in at Maranatha Baptist University. Do we have any graduates? Any graduates? Raise your hand if you're a graduate. I knew we had at least a couple out there. Brother Love, good to see you. Pastor and Mrs. Love. And any other graduates? None? Anybody ever been to Maranatha? Anybody ever been to Maranatha? Okay, some of you, many of you have visited there. Watertown, Wisconsin, right between Milwaukee and Madison, is a wonderful school that's been there now for over 50 years, teaching and launching out young people into the world with the mission of training leaders for ministry in the local church and the world to the praise of His glory. And we are not just a Bible college anymore. It used to be Maranatha Baptist Bible College. We are a full-fledged liberal arts university, but the mission is still the same. Young people serving God. I became very concerned before I went to Maranatha that I was visiting a lot of churches where the generation gap was very large. Lots of older folks, and where are the young people? Where are the young families? Where are the young couples? And I was hearing pastors over and over say to me, we send our young people away to Christian university, and then they come back and they don't come to our church. And God was increasing my burden for the next generation, and not just the generation of preachers, because I believe every young person is a servant of the Lord. And every vocation is an opportunity to serve God and to glorify God. And so we have five different schools there: science and nursing and business and education, and of course the Bible and Church Ministry School. But we're trying to tell our students that every one of them is to be involved in ministry. Every one of them is a full-time servant of God, whatever occupation God gives them. Now, most of you are probably familiar with the school enough to know that we are a fundamental Baptist school. So we have, theologically, we're fundamental. We are seeking to be culturally conservative. We are distinctively Baptist, but we want to send young people away with a passion for God and a passion for the church and a passion to minister to other people. And just to say, stop by and take as much information out there as possible. There's a magazine out there called the Advantage Magazine, which is a yearly production that we do that kind of surveys some of the things that are going on at our school, and it gives you an idea of our philosophy. And I would encourage you to just snatch one of those. I don't want to take them back with me, okay? So make sure you take one. There's even a catalog out there if you're interested, or you have somebody that is looking into the majors, the different majors that we offer, and wants to know the details of the academic structure. And of course, all of you know that there's way more to college than getting educated. There's maturity, there's growth, there's discipleship, there's relationship. And of course, that's what we are attempting to do at Maranatha Baptist University. So if there's any questions I can answer while I'm here about the school, please let me know. I'm in my second year, so I am fully versed. No, I'm not really, okay? I'm still learning and I'm still growing. And as you can imagine, what a major transition this has been for me and my family. We lived in a motorhome. We lived in an RV for 18 years. And now I'm living in a house on blocks. and it actually appreciates in value. Well, at least it's supposed to, okay? We never owned a house until we bought the house in Watertown, and we love living there. We love serving there, and God is blessing. I have four daughters. My oldest daughter just became a freshman in the nursing school there, and my second daughter is a senior in high school, and then I have a 9-year-old and an 8-year-old daughter. And so God gave me all girls, and I'm so thankful that God moved our family there to touch young people's lives, and man, is it exciting. It is so exciting. I can't stand being on campus with when the students aren't there, because the students kind of fire me up. They give me energy, and I love the potential. It's amazing. So thankful for the privilege we have to touch the lives of these students. And I say it regularly. We are there primarily to glorify God. Amen? And secondly, to support the local church by being a help and a blessing to parents and pastors. Now, I'm going to give you a little hint on how to run a college. You don't run the college for the students. You run the college for the people who are sending their students, right? Well, for God, but you want to make sure that you are supporting local churches and parents. Parents have a lot more invested than the school does. And churches have a lot more invested than the school does. And so my primary concern is to help and encourage parents and to help and encourage pastors and for them to have confidence that they can send young people our way knowing what they're getting when they come to Watertown, Wisconsin, besides getting all the snow. Okay, I know we got a lot of snow, but we want to give them some good stuff there. And so please pray for us. The battle is raging. Spiritual warfare is raging for the hearts of young people. If you don't know that, I'm sure that you just haven't been watching. It is clear that the battle is on for the hearts and souls of our young people to stick with the truth, to continue in the things which they have learned. And you can be confident that there are people up in Wisconsin that are pouring into the lives of the students. And I'm so thankful for the faculty and staff and administration of Maranatha Baptist University. And if you can't tell, I'm a little excited about what God is doing. We've already had a great start to the school year. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's just been a joy and refreshing. I've been sitting down here just itching to speak, and then he gives me the last session. And I know you're probably feeling a little sleepy, a little bit tired, and maybe even ready to head out, because some of you have to drive a little ways. And so we're going to try to do the best we can to keep it moving and to expedite. But this is a very important subject that we are looking at in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've talked about separation or holiness in the home. We've talked about and heard about a wonderful message on holiness and how we approach God and how we engage with God in worship. Outstanding, helpful survey for us and message on worship. And I hope you took some good notes on that. But I think it is also important for us to recognize that though we may be growing up as young people, some of you as young people growing up in a separated home, and maybe for all of us we are involved in a separated church, that we realize that the primary emphasis on holiness in the Bible is mostly personal. Personal separation. Personal holiness. In areas of lifestyle, in areas of behavior and choices. And I think 1 Peter gives us some great help in this regard. I want to say it this way. Biblical holiness, personal holiness, is a balance between two extremes. Biblical holiness is a balance between two extremes. Now, let me just begin the message by giving a kind of a survey of what I have personally experienced and what many of you have experienced as the massive pendulum swing in this area of separation and lifestyle choices. All right? There's the one extreme. The one extreme is that our personal holiness is all about our behavior. And as long as we behave right, we are right. Question, is that right? It is not. And so whether this was intentional or not, through exhortation and example, somehow many people in our conservative churches have gotten the idea, as long as you obey the standards, you're holy. I don't believe I've ever heard anybody actually say that, but sometimes it's what we don't say that emphasizes this point. And it's through the example or through the emphasis or the strong exhortation without qualifications. We talked about that even in the question and answer time, where some people have gotten the idea, and even young people have gotten the idea, that as long as I'm submitting to the rules or the standards, that I must be holy. Let me say it this way. You can do right and not be right. Maybe there's even somebody in this auditorium like that. You are conforming to all the rules or the standards, but there's no deep internal faith conviction that is driving those obedience, those choices of obedience. Now follow this. I believe that there has been within fundamentalism or conservative Christianity, whatever you might want to call it, separatist Christianity, there's been a strong push on externalism, strong push on behavioralism, which has caused a lot of people to swing from that extreme to a totally opposite extreme. You know what I'm going to say, right? So now we have a generation of young people who struggle with any convictions, with any standards of conduct, and they say things like this: well, God looks on the heart. And as long as my heart is right, then everything is fine because I'm living for God from my heart. And yet the Bible does not teach that as an accurate view either, does it? And so I'm trying to challenge you in the same way that I challenge our preacher boys these days, and that is stay away from the extremes. Stay away from the extremes. I'm also telling them, these are two things that I repeat to them regularly. Stay away from the extremes. And number two, don't be reactionary. Reactionary. Because what happens is you see an extreme, and in the very moment you are trying to respond to that, you're actually reacting to it. And instead of becoming balanced, you swing to a totally opposite extreme, and now you're both extremists. So don't be an extremist. Stay away from the extremes, and don't be reactionary. So I believe it's not one or the other. It's not all about my behavior, and it's not only about my heart. But is a perfect balance between those two extremes. This is why I say biblical holiness and lifestyle, personal choices, is a balance between two extremes. Now, we've turned to 1 Peter chapter 1 because Peter gives us the biblical balance in a very perfect and inspired way, doesn't he? He gives us the balance in this classic text on the subject of holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, and I believe the section that describes biblical holiness really goes from verse 13 all the way through verse 21. But notice verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy," literally set apart, "so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." I think the key verses that show us the theme of this section is verses 15 and 16, where it's a clear emphasis on the theme and the subject of holiness. And so these verses help us to see that there are four aspects of holiness that will help us to stay balanced. All right, here's the theme. Biblical balance is, or biblical holiness is a balance between two extremes. In order to get the balance, you need to know and understand these four aspects of holiness, personal holiness in your life. Notice the first one is given in verse 13. Interesting that as he begins this long section, these verses on holiness, he doesn't start with our conduct. He doesn't start with our behavior. Verse 13 tells us, number one aspect of holiness, the mind of holiness. The mind of holiness. This is so significant because we are so prone to just try to get behavioral modification. And as long as we get people to do right on the outside, then we seem to think that everything should be okay. But really, we need to be careful we don't get the cart before the horse. And that we talk about the things that are of the heart and of the mind and biblical thinking and the process that leads us to the choices that we make. And this is exactly where Peter begins. In this incredible epistle where he is challenging these people to be more holy in a culture that is aggressively against God, he says to them, gird up the loins of your mind. This tells us we need to have a ready mind. A ready mind. The words gird up were an ancient expression that was very familiar to these people. It is not very familiar to us today because we don't wear robes. Girding up was something that was common because pretty much everyone would have known this because this was the common garment. This was the kind of dress they would have. And if they were going to be getting ready for battle or getting ready for competition or they were getting ready for work, they would grab the loose ends of their robe or their garment. They would wrap it up in the belt to get them prepared and ready for action. This is the phrase. He's using a metaphor, using a picture here to say to us, there's some preparation, there's some readiness that needs to be in our minds. Right thinking leads to right acting. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So how is it that we as God's people living in an imperial province called the earth, which is at war with God, how do we prepare our minds? How do we gird up our minds? I think one of the best ways to do this is clearly to know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Not just read it, but know it. Memorize it, meditate on it, let it be so well versed in your system that the decisions you are making externally are built on principles and commands and pictures and stories of the Bible so that you know why you do what you do, and it starts in your thinking. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And every time he was tempted with sin, he said, it is written. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, say it with me, that I might not sin against God. And so we know that preparation in our mind is crucial for a real life that is consistent in biblical holiness, that has this balance between simple externalism or simply from the inside saying, I love God. No, it's both. If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. If you walk with God, you'll seek to obey his word. So it's this balance, but it begins from the inside and works its way out. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I think this is such an important emphasis that we need. Now, there are many times in our lives, whether it's in leadership in the home or leadership in a church or some other institution, for me it's at our college, it's at our university, there are many times where we have to talk about behavioral issues. But my goal would be, in any of those situations, to try to link it to biblical thinking, which leads us to biblical living. We don't just want to get people to obey rules and regulations. We want them to live for God, listen, from the inside out, not the outside in. This is an emphasis we see in this text. It starts in our minds. Be prepared in your minds. Be ready. Secondly, he tells us to be restrained in our thinking. Restrained in our thinking. He says in the next phrase, a command, be sober. We know what this word means. It means free from any influence of intoxication, intoxicants. And the classic example is somebody that is under the influence of alcohol. We say they are not sober. If they are not under the influence of alcohol, they are sober. All right, so the idea here is we can literally be drunk in our thinking. There are people who are intoxicated by their own feelings. And if they're not feeling good or their emotions aren't right, then they don't choose right. There are people who are intoxicated by the fear of men. They simply want people to like them. And so their thinking will be out of control because they're always thinking, what does that person think of me? Or what does my church think of me? Or what do my friends think of me? So he's talking about mental self-discipline. This is so important. The Bible tells us this. We saw this in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Set your affection. This is mental discipline. Pointed our affection and our hearts on the Lord. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity. There's some discipline. Put some fences up around the way you think. Because right thinking will lead to right living. So we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It is absolutely crucial that we emphasize the way people think. And we need to think biblically and not worldly. We need to be consumed with the word of God and be under the Spirit's power to discipline our minds so that we are sober in our thinking, self-disciplined in our thinking. Is this describing you? Are you prepared in your mind? Do you know what God's word says? Are you thinking about it, meditating on it, memorizing it, making it a part of your life? Are you disciplined in your thoughts? This takes a lot of self-control. The Spirit has to be guiding us, that we don't let our minds wander into all kinds of mental intoxications where we're not thinking right and thinking biblically, but we keep our thoughts into captivity. As Philippians 4:8 tells us, pure, lovely, just, virtuous things. Think on these things. And so it's important that we have a disciplined, restrained mind. So it's a ready mind. It's a restrained mind. The mind of holiness. This is where holiness always begins. Real holiness always begins in our thinking. And then we need to have, number three, a resolved mind. A resolved mind. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, be sober and hope to the end. I love this. This is an emphasis that we see throughout a lot of the epistles of the New Testament, but I think especially in 1st and 2nd Peter, and some of Paul's later epistles as well, is a reflection, I think, of Titus chapter 2, where it says, looking for that blessed hope. And there's this reflection upon the fact that we are pilgrims in this world. This is an emphasis in this epistle. He exhorts them as pilgrims and strangers, and he says to them, stop looking at the world as your home and start looking to heaven, where that's where your real citizenship is. This is definitely a reference to the coming of the Lord and to the revelation of Jesus Christ to our home in heaven. We need to have eyes toward heaven, have a resolved mind, and realize this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims. One person said it this way, such hope in great blessings when Christ returns will encourage downcast Christians, but it also prompts a reordering of our priorities according to God's agenda and will inevitably lead us to ethical changes in our lives. Maybe we could just quote it right from the Bible. 1 John 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, the hope of what? Resurrection, eternal life with God, salvation, glorification. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. This has to be in our thinking. We got to think like pilgrims. We think in a pure way. Yes, we're resolved, we're restrained, and we're prepared and ready in our minds. You see, this is where the real battle is raging. It is not the battle for just our behavior. It's the battle for our thinking. And if you don't think right, you cannot possibly live right. But it is possible to conform on the outside, but not have internal proper thinking. Maybe there's somebody in here like this. It is not possible to think right without behaving right, but it is possible to behave right without thinking right. Am I making sense? And so this is why Peter begins with this, and I just want to encourage all of us, not only with others that we are leading, but in our personal lives, if we're struggling in areas of unholiness and impurity, we need to get back to the Word of God and change our thinking. Put off the old man, renew your mind, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the first aspect of holiness that will help us stay in the middle. Keep in the middle of the road, the old songwriter said, right? We don't want to be extremely over here. Well, as long as everybody sees my conduct and knows that I'm holy before God. No. But we don't want to throw out all of our standards of conduct and say, well, you know, it doesn't matter how I live as long as I love God. No, it's a biblical holiness is a balance between two extremes. Number one, the mind of holiness. Now, we get to the next verse, verse 14, and he starts it with this word, as, which shows us the link to our thinking. So if you are thinking right, the point is this, you will be this way. You will be as this. This is what I call the manifestation of holiness. The manifestation of holiness. Now follow the logic that is in this text. If you are restrained and ready and resolved in a very strong biblical way in your thinking, this is what will show up in your behavior. This is what will show up in your conduct on the outside. He says you will be as, first of all, the positive, obedient children, and then the negative, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. So he gives us a positive side of this and a negative side of this. And I think this is the outgrowth and really the activity of holiness that should be showing up in our lives. First of all, we should be as an obedient child. We should be committed to obeying the principles of God's word. Absolutely unwavering commitment to the truth of the Bible. We should have the spirit that is in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Does that describe your commitment based on your thinking about God, about yourself, about sin, based upon that resolution and preparedness and being a pilgrim, that you are a person that says, because of the way I'm thinking, I am absolutely committed to obedience to whatever God says in his word as obedient children. Now, this is an important shift from what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, because there was a point in time in our lives where we were disobedient children when we were born. We were born children of disobedience. Aren't you glad that through the miracle and the grace of salvation, he has totally changed us? We are adopted into his family. No longer are we children of disobedience, but now we are children of the King. And just like we as fathers want our children to obey, God our Father is longing for us to obey his commands. And as we already saw today, it's not just his commands, but it's the application of the principles of God's word as well. We need to be so thoroughly versed in our thinking that we are having an unwavering commitment to obedience. Well, we say it this way in the old kids' song, right? I'm sure you've sung it many times. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. So if you're properly thinking right, in other words, you're believing right, you have faith in God and his word, and you're living that from the inside out, it will absolutely show up in your obedience. So we can safely say here this afternoon, if there's any command or principle of God's word that you are ignoring, whether intentionally or unintentionally, then you can be described as someone who is at that moment unholy. In your living, in your behavior. Why? Because those who are holy are thinking right about God and his commands, and they are committed to obedience, like a child is committed to obey their father. So he gives us the positive. The positive is committed to obeying the principles of God's word. He gives us the negative. This is an incredible statement here. In the original language, it's only used, this terminology is only used one other time in the New Testament, and it is in Romans 12:2. The same exact Greek terminology that is translated here, not fashioning yourselves, it is also given to us in Romans 12:2. You know this. Be not what? Conformed. Same words. Be not conformed to this world. It literally means externally. The point is this. If you really are internally a saint, then externally you ought to look like one. You ought to appear like one. So this is the idea. Not conformed to the pattern of the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a clear statement of our opposition to the ways of the world, to the rebellion of this culture, to the philosophy of the spirit of the age. We are not to redeem the culture, we are to resist the culture. We are not to fit in with the world, we are to fight against the world, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, it's interesting that he uses these kinds of terminologies throughout the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. Let's just do a little study on this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. You might want to just mark these references. He was very concerned. Remember, the context is he's writing to a group of pilgrims and strangers in the world who are struggling with a culture that is anti-God and aggressively against Christianity. Sounds similar to what we're facing, doesn't it? And he's reminding them that it's not a time to be more unholy or to be more worldly, but it's a time to be holy before God and set apart and distinctively resisting the cares of this world. And over he warns them about the lusts of the world, their own fleshly lusts, which are clearly linked to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Just mark these verses. We'll try to hit them just quickly here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. That you no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. The will of the Gentiles would be the way of the world, the system of this age, the philosophy of this age, living in your flesh. When we walked in lasciviousness, here's the word again, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. It's absolutely clear there should be a difference. There should be a distinction. We should not be being pressed into this mold. Chapter 1, verse 4 of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 4, where the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen, the New Testament is absolutely clear. We are to be crucified unto the world. The world is not a friend of grace. We are not to be looking like, being like, acting like, appearing like everybody else in the world that does not know Jesus Christ, doesn't know God's grace. The term itself, holy, means to be distinct or set apart. We've heard that already today. And in a sense, there is this need in the church today that we would be God's people, and it would be clear that we are God's people. In all manner of conversation. We'll see that phrase in just a moment. But he's telling us and warning us that we do not live, we should live as obedient children and not live as worldly people just giving in to all the corruption of our lusts around us. All right, so this is the manifestation of holiness. And the question is, are we becoming more holy or are we becoming more worldly? And really, you need to evaluate and examine your life, your home, your ministry, your influences, and make sure that you are following this kind of pattern of biblical holiness in your personal life and the choices of behavior and conduct, which are obedient to God and not conformed to the world. Starts in our thinking, and it leads to our living. the manifestation of holiness. All right? So there's a biblical balance. Holiness is a biblical balance between two extremes. And we need to know these things. Number one, the mind of holiness. Number two, the manifestation of holiness. Number three, starting in verse 15, let's notice the third aspect that helps us be balanced, and that is get your eyes off of you and look at God. Number three, the model of holiness. And I'll just say it this way, when you see God and his holiness, you realize you're not very holy at all. Isaiah chapter 6, we see the prophet Isaiah seeing a vision of God and the angels calling back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And he fell on his face and he said, "Woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the King." And he said this, "For I am a man undone." When you take a good glimpse at the excellence and the uniqueness and, can I say it this way, the set apartness, the separateness of God, you realize that there's a lot of things we still need to change and we need to grow. We need to make decisions to become more like him. And this is a very clear statement here, verses 15 and 16, which, by the way, are direct quotations from the book of Leviticus. Why is Leviticus in the Bible? Well, I'll give you a little hint on Bible study. Anytime you want to know why an Old Testament text is given to us in the canon of Scripture under inspiration, one of the first things you do, among many, one of the first things you do is you look for how it is utilized in the New Testament. Because what we know is the Bible is inspired. And I know this is obvious, but when a New Testament author will quote the Old Testament, they are always quoting it with its original intention. This is right in the context. And sometimes we scratch our heads and we think, why is Leviticus in the Bible? Because we're not under law anymore, amen? We're under grace. So I don't need to know all those rules. I don't need to see all those regulations. I don't need to see all those feasts. And I don't have to obey all that law. Because I'm under grace, and in some sense, you're right. And yet, Peter quotes from Leviticus here. You know, it's kind of sometimes a little frustrating working at a Christian school and being involved in Christian education, and how many students always complain about the handbook. Well, I've always wondered, have they read Leviticus? And Leviticus, praise God, is not giving us a list of rules to obey in the church age, but Leviticus is revealing to us the nature and character of God and his expectations for his people. And so Peter writes to these people and he gives them a direct quote from a book that I'm sure they would have known well. And he says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And though there are a lot of changes between Israel and the church and the dispensations that we could talk about, there's a lot of differences in what the New Testament age and the Old Testament age. There is this one unity across all of the Bible, across all dispensations, and that is God hates sin because God is holy and he expects people that are his believers and followers and disciples, he expects them to be holy like him. This is unified across all of the Bible. So the question obviously then is, how, in what way is God holy? Well, I think in order to model this and to practice what we see in this model, we need to see it in two ways. Number one, God is separated from sin. The word holy means to be set apart. It's also the word that's translated in a noun form to describe us as saints. Same word. But it means to be separated from sin. Exodus 15:11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness?" Separateness from evil is the idea. "Fearful in praises, doing wonders." I love Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. "There is none holy as the Lord." Psalm 18, verse 30. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." There are many references concerning the separateness in the nature of God. He is uniquely set apart from sin, but he is also uniquely set apart from his creatures, from his creation. Some of, in theological terms, they have used the word unique to describe the holiness of God. He is unique in his perfection. He is unique in his separateness by way of separation from creation and his creatures and separation from evil. But there is a second area of God's holiness that often is overlooked and is not talked about much. Because it's a little bit like being healthy. There's a negative and a positive side. God is totally set apart from evil. Like when we're healthy, we stay away from junk food. But it's not healthy to just stay away from junk food. You also have to be, in a positive way, putting the right things into your life as well, into your body as well. So there's a negative and a positive side of healthiness. In the same way, there's a negative and a positive side of holiness. Separated from evil and surrendered or set apart to God in his glory. And I think this is amazing that God is a jealous God, and really the nature of God and the demands of God to receive glory show us that God is set apart in the sense that he is seeking his own honor. Glory will be given to God. And so I think that this ought to be an emphasis in our lives as well as we seek to live for the Lord, that we are striving to stay away from evil with the express purpose that we might bring him glory. And so we are separated and surrendered. Two words that I believe are the application of the model of holiness. Separated from evil and surrendered to bringing glory to God. And this helps us to see how we can pattern ourselves after the holiness of God. Because he which hath called us, which is clearly our Heavenly Father, is holy. So we are to be holy. And notice this, in all manner of conversation. Now that word traditionally today would be known as our dialogue or our words. But as you, I'm sure, know, this word translated here means all of our conduct. The word conversation is not just including our language here. The word here is including all of our behavior, all the things that touch our lives. It's really all that we've been talking about. And I just want to say to all of us, there should be nothing that is out of bounds for us to consider. Are we properly modeling God? That's the issue of holiness. Am I properly modeling God? Am I giving the proper perspective to people about my God? Am I bringing him glory in these choices? Am I doing what is right? And of course, we know if we're disobeying the word of God or we're misrepresenting the character of God, then we are clearly out of bounds. We're out of bounds. We're unholy because God is the model of holiness. We don't get to choose what is holy or unholy. God shows us in his pattern, in his picture, in his character, in his word. That's what's holy. That's what is holy before the Lord. So if we are inconsistent with the Bible or inconsistent with the revealed character of God, then we need to check up to make sure that we are truly thinking right and living holy lives. God is the model. All right, so number one, the mind. Number two, the manifestation. Number three, the model of holiness. And again, don't forget the theme. Biblical holiness is a balance between two extremes. And we are prone to do these extremes. As long as I do all these things, then I'm right with God. Well, I think we're right with God because of the blood of Christ. Amen. All of our sin, past, present, and future, is under the blood of Christ. So really, that's a totally wrong perspective if you're living out so that I can be right with God. The reality is we ought to be living out in gratitude for God and for what he's done for us. But a lot of people get really consumed with, I just want to meet the standards of the church. They have these certain expectations, or maybe it's a young person for their family. And as long as I meet all these expectations, I surely must be right with God. No, it starts from the inside. It works its way out. And all of this is just simply in our way of truly worshiping him in the beauty of holiness. Following our model. And then we need to talk about number four, and this is so important, the motivation. The motivation. There are two motivations given in this text, verses 17 through 21. And the first one is the judgment of God. And the second one is the justification of Christ. And I am very concerned that there are a lot of people striving to do holy things with a wrong motivation. Now, I think we got to be careful. We don't want to become so overly introspective that we're just discouraged all the time. But I do think there's a healthy examination to check up, to make sure that we are living for God with the right motivation. Motivation matters. We should be motivated by the judgment, which he tells us here, God's no respecter of persons, verse 17. We should be motivated also by the fact that we were purchased at a great cost. The justification of Christ. I think this is why we talk about the gospel. We preach the gospel. We reflect on the gospel. And it's good for Christians to hear the gospel. Why? Because this is a motivation for us to say, you know what? If Jesus would do all that for me, then I think I can give up that sin. I think I can live for him in this way. Because we were bought not with traditions of men or with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And I think this motivation is a healthy motivation that needs to be emphasized in our lives, to our children, to young people, that we're not living for God for any other reason than the fact that he is worthy. And we're going to stand before him, and we want to have some gold, silver, and precious stones, and we want to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. We want to live our lives in a way of gratitude for all that he has done for us. We do not seek to be holy so that everybody knows that we're holy. We do not seek to be holy so that we don't get in trouble. We seek to be holy because we will stand before God, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. It's the proper motivation. So these are the four aspects of biblical holiness that will keep us away from these two extremes. Listen, I am fully aware that in our churches today, in independent Baptist churches today, there is a danger. There's a danger of, one, throwing out all standards, or getting so frustrated that people are throwing out all the standards that we just emphasize them more. This is extremes. We are the ones that ought to be leading and guiding and teaching and instructing. And first of all, it has to be deep in our soul. And we have to be committed personally to this kind of lifestyle of being set apart and holy before God. And living this kind of pattern in our personal lives. But then at the same time, demonstrating it and by God's grace, influencing others to see that this is really what it's all about. That we should live for God from the inside out. And that we should be truly holy as he is holy. Is that describing you this afternoon? I hope it does. And if it doesn't, then maybe there's a confession that needs to be made so that you can get back to where you need to be and then exemplify this kind of holiness, because this is what the world needs to see. They need to see God's people as pilgrims and strangers being holy as he is holy. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And thank you so much for your good attention in this final session this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts with this text of Scripture. Thank you so much for the clarity of this passage, how it guides us to think properly about holiness. And Lord, I pray that we would not be following just church tradition, but we would follow the text of the Bible, that we would live for you from the inside out. Lord, change our thinking, which will change our living. Help us to do it because we want to be like you, and help us to guard our motivations, that we would do it for the right reasons. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to make right decisions in all manner of our conduct. We want people to see you. We want people to see your holiness. So I pray that you would send us away today, even examining and thinking about where are the areas where I need to change? Where are the issues of life, the cultural implications that are pulling on our hearts, where we may need to make different decisions based upon what we've heard today? And Lord, I pray that you would change us by your Spirit's power. And we know that your word tells us we are sanctified through your word, because your word is truth. And so I pray that as we've heard your word today, that you would deeply root it in our hearts and change us from the inside out. We love you. We thank you. Help us to be your holy people as pilgrims and strangers in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, thank you so much. You can come and conclude.